Praise the Lord, everybody. I'm good. I promised you'll get out of here before 5 p.m. I know that we operate on Chronos time. You know, by midday you want your lunch, but an eternal God is never pressed for time. Amen. We're concluding the sermon series on faith over fear. And for the past few weeks, we have talked about people who have used great faith in acquiring blessings, healings, victories. And as I went through this week, I pondered, what do I speak on? And I wanted to talk about Rahab and how a prostitute ended up in the bloodline of Jesus. And I wanted to talk about Daniel in the lion's den, because that's exciting. And I even wanted to talk about David and Goliath. And man, I was anxious to talk about Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and that fiery furnace. And I even wanted to talk about Jesus, because he showed great faith as well. But the Lord laid on my heart, given the times that we are living in, to speak about someone who is the epitome of faith, who was always so steadfast, and he was always so anchored. And he's somebody who I simply don't understand, but he was brilliant. And he is the writer of most of the New Testament. I am speaking of the Apostle Paul. Before I begin, I want you to know that when I was about 11 years, I went to prison. Okay, it was a school project. But I remember when they locked us away in the cell. And I remember it was so dark. It was like midnight. And it was scary. And all of us kids, we were screaming like John, but not in a hot tub, at the top of our voices, get us out of here. And I made a vow that I will never ever go to prison. Not me, mm-mm. But I've been in prison, because prison is not always just a jail cell. Prison is life and the things that happens to us in life, the things that presses us. And I've been to prison before I became a Christian, when my father died, and it locked me away in prison. And I have been in prison after I became a Christian, when my nephew was murdered, and it locked me away in prison again. And I found that I had to use faith to anchor my faith in a great God, in a faithful God. And so today I want us to talk about the Apostle Paul. On his midnight, he had a midnight. In fact, he had many midnight. He had many days of darkness. And even through all of them, he pushed through, because he has always understood his assignment as a child of God. And so today I want us to revisit his narrative by looking at first our focus text, Hebrews 11 verse 36. We have been through the book of Hebrews, and as we conclude, we look again at Hebrews 11, verse 36. And that text says to us, some faced jeers and flogging. We're talking about Christians. We're talking about God's children who faced persecution. And some even chains and imprisonment. And our focus text this morning comes from the Acts of the Apostles. And we are in chapter 16, and we'll read verse 25 and 26. Acts 16, 25 and 26. And the word of God reads like this. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chain became loose. My subject this morning, like you have read if you read your emails, a midnight memoir. It almost sounds romantic. A midnight memoir, but it's not. Midnight. Midnight is when it is dark. Midnight is quiet. Midnights are scary. A midnight is when your child falls down and faints away. A midnight is one of your children leaving home. A midnight is one of your children being bullied. A midnight is a cancer diagnosis. A midnight is death of a loved one. They are all midnights. It is dark. It is scary. It is lonely. Midnight, when your friends say to you, call me anytime, I'm here for you, and yet you alone are awake in the midnight. How do we handle our midnight? What does God require of us as we go through our midnights? What would the Apostle Paul's memoir teach us about a midnight that he had to endure? And his memoir would begin something like this. He was trying to discern the call of God as he thought about his second missionary journey. And as he wanted to go to Asia, he found that the Holy Spirit blocked him. And so he said, okay, maybe I can go to Bithynia. But the Bible said that the Holy Spirit blocked him again. And he finds himself in a place called Troas. And while they're still trying to discern the call of God on his life, the Bible tells us that in the night he had a vision. And in the vision he saw a man saying, come over here and help us. And the man was from a place called Macedonia. And so the Apostle Paul discerned that, this is where God wants us to be. And so he traveled there, nice and smooth journey. And when he got there, as was his usual custom, he made his way to pray. It was the Sabbath day. But he found something. In this city called Philippi, there wasn't a synagogue to be found. And that is because to have a synagogue in any city, you need at least 10 men who pray to God. And in this city, he could not find a synagogue because there were not even 10 men who were worshiping God. But what he found was rather interesting. He found instead a group of women who gathered by the river to pray. And so the Apostle Paul, very bold and brave, he met them there. And he had an encounter with a lady by the name of Lydia. Lydia became his partner in ministry. Lydia loved God. Lydia was rich. She was important because she sold purple, and purple was the fabric of the day. But although she loved God, and although she spent time praying to God every Sabbath, Lydia did not know about Jesus. And the Apostle Paul took time to tell her all about Jesus. And God Almighty had already prepared her heart to receive Christ Jesus. And she did. She believed by faith. And there we had the first congregant of the church of Philippi. Soon after, her entire family became part of this church. And they were all baptized. But whenever things seems to be going well in your life, look out for trouble. Because the enemy will always come when he senses that you are on a momentum, you are on pace, you are doing the things that God has called you to do. And so, as the Apostle Paul is making his way down to the river to pray on a Sabbath day, he met upon this young lady. She was a slave. She was demon possessed. Like, you know, we used to go to people to read our palms. When am I going to get married? You didn't do that? Me neither. Or the horoscopes that we like to read. You didn't do that? I did that. She did things like this. She was a slave to the enemy, but she was also a slave to her demon pimps. Human beings who used her so that they could become wealthy. Interesting enough, she said this to the Apostle Paul and Silas. She said, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are preaching the way to salvation." It was the truth. That was who they were, and that was what they were doing. But she was demon possessed. And every time the Apostle Paul made his way to the river to pray, she taunted them with that same line. And the Apostle Paul, discerning that she was demon possessed, one day he had this brilliant idea to cast the demon out of her in the name of Jesus Christ. And he did so. But her owners, her pimp demons themselves, became very angry because now they had no way of making that money. And so in their anger, they grabbed Paul and Silas and brought them to the marketplace towards the magistrate that belonged to Rome. And they said to the Roman magistrate, "These men are preaching and teaching things that are not of Rome." And the magistrates grabbed Paul and Silas and they beat them severely with rods. While they were naked, they stripped them and whipped them. And then they cast them into prison. No medical care. Pain. Blood dripping down their backs. All for preaching Jesus. And there they are in prison, and it is getting dark. And they are uncomfortable. It is painful. And in his memoirs, he teaches us three lessons. And the first one is this: when you're going through your midnight, display trust in God. The Bible says that as they sat in prison at midnight, Paul and Silas began praying and singing. They're praying and they're singing to God in the midst of all their pain, in the midst of the discomfort. They're singing. And you've got to know something. This is not an audition. This is not a party. This is not a wedding. These are Christians who are persecuted, beaten for nothing less than talking that Jesus Christ is the way to salvation. And yet, they sang. And you got to ask yourself, what would I do had it been me, restrained, uncomfortable, in pain, in prison, bruised, blood dripping down my body, all because I was faithful to God? Would you sing? Or would you complain? Would you be disappointed in God? Would you be hurt by God? Would you murmur? I think I would have. But they sang. They sang. And sometimes we think that we only sing to God when we have a melodious voice or when we have good pitch and good tone. And Pastor Jake would never allow me to be on the worship team because I can't sing to save my life. But when you are singing to God, you are actually on equal ground with everybody else, the melodious and the croaking one. No one has the advantage over anyone, and so they sang to God, like John said, in the loudest voice, to God, to God. And sometimes when we are going through difficulties, we can't sing. Have you ever been there? Your nights are dark. You are in pain. You are struggling, and somebody says, pray. But you can't pray. It hurts too much. And somebody says, sing praises to God. But you can't sing because it hurts too much. That is the reality. It hurts too much to sing. But singing in the face of adversity, like the Apostle Paul did, stands in defiance to the enemy that says, I will sing. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. It is a choice. And he made that choice because he was so anchored in who God was, that he was the type who would say, like Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. The Apostle Paul and Silas, they sang to the top of their voices. And oftentimes we can't do that because it hurts too much. And imagine them just singing, yes, Jesus loves me. And their voice cracks with the pain and they stutter and, oh, yes, Jesus, he loves me. Yes, Jesus, love me. Because sometimes you've got to let it rip so much that it pierces through the earth and it reaches to heaven. And imagine that God heard them. God heard his children worshiping and praising him even in the midst of their suffering. Even Jesus had to go through his moment of suffering. And here we say, okay, Serena, that's just for that passage. No, it's not. Remember Hannah? Hannah had a barren womb. And one day in the book of Samuel, we learn how she prayed and she looked like a drunken fool and she poured out her heart before God saying, bless me, bless my womb, open up my womb. And God heard her prayers. And the children of Israel, when they were in captive in Babylon, and they thought they couldn't sing either, they said, how can we sing? How can we sing? And they hung their harps up on willow trees. But then they remembered Jerusalem. And they said, if I forget you, Jerusalem, may my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. How do we not praise God? We must display that we trust God, that we know who we are, that we are God's, and that God is faithful even when it hurts. And I thought about Jesus. At his last Passover, and the Bible tells us that after Passover, they sang hymns. God sings over us. You know that? Jesus sings as well. He sang hymns with his disciples, and you're like, okay, so, but he was singing hymns just before he knew he would have been imprisoned and brutally crucified. How do you sing knowing that you would, in just a few hours, face that kind of oppression and that type of crucifixion? And yet he sang. But more than that, He sat at the table with Judas. Judas at his left and John at his right. And both of them shared with him in the communion. And if had it had been me, Judas would not have gotten any bread whatsoever. But Jesus was fair and kind and loving to Judas as much as he was with John and the other disciples, knowing that Judas would betray him, knowing that because of Judas he would face a midnight as well. And yet, Jesus showed love and compassion to all of them, and he sang. And look at the Apostle Paul, model Jesus. And that is what we are called to do as well. Model Christ. We say we are children of God. Act like it. And the text goes on to show us that in his memoir, the Apostle Paul, he displayed spiritual discernment. Spiritual discernment. The Bible tells us that as they sang, suddenly there was this great earthquake that shook the foundation of the prison. And before you know it, doors were flying open and chains were broken. And here comes the jailer. He's running up and he's about to kill himself because Roman law says that if a jailer loses a prisoner, he must give his life for what he lost. And I don't quite understand how he would not check before he would just attempt to kill himself, but that's what the Bible says. And out of nowhere, here comes the Apostle Paul. Don't hurt yourself, we're still here. And I'm like, you mean after God did all of that shaking, you're still there? Why was he still there? Because I would have run. My chains are gone and the doors are open. I am not escaping. Somebody let me out. I'm gone. Or maybe I would have come out slamming my chest like this. Look at my God. Look at my God. My God is bigger. My God is greater. Look at my God. And maybe I would have slapped the prison jailer just out of general principle. But the Apostle Paul is still sitting there. If I was Silas or the other prisoner, I would be like, aren't we going? Because faith in God is more than wanting to get out of something. Faith in God says, I'm going to stand right here, understanding what the assignment is. He understood his assignment. The assignment was to stay. Remember, he saw the man, come over here and help us. He had to be there to preach the gospel. And although the jailer was the one guiding him, the jailer was the one free, the Apostle Paul and Silas were the ones who were in prison. They were the ones who were free. And the jailer was the one who was, in fact, a prisoner bound by his own sins. And the Apostle Paul used the spiritual discernment to say, this is the assignment. The assignment is in the midnight. The assignment is in the crisis. The assignment is in the pain. The assignment was right before him. In prison, the jailer. He had to save the jailer. Because sometimes we want to get out of our midnight. Yes? All the time. Get me out of this now. Oh God, please get me out, get me out, get me out. I'll do anything, get me out. Please, please, please. We want out. I want out. I want the pain to stop. I don't want to hurt anymore. And sometimes God is saying to you and I, the assignment is in your midnight. Discern, discern your assignment. And the Apostle Paul did that. He couldn't run like a common criminal. He had done nothing wrong. His assignment was in prison. The jailer was the assignment. Tell the jailer about Jesus Christ. I know you want to get out. I know it hurts. But your assignment is in the pain. And can we discern our assignments even when it hurts? Even when we are wounded, can we discern our assignments? Can we stop and say, God, what do I do in this? What do you want me to do in this? Or do we just want to be free? And the Apostle Paul stayed right there. And the jailer must have been so amazed. And the prisoners must have been so amazed, because I'm still wondering, how come they didn't run? But how could they? After they have observed two men who should have been criminals just like them, singing and praising a God, because people are always watching us, because we say that we are children of the Most High God, and so they are watching us, because we say that we are Christian, and so they are watching us. How are they going to behave in their midnights? And so he said to the Apostle Paul, what must I do to be saved? Where do you get your strength from? Who do you know that I do not know? What gives you joy in the midst of your sorrow? And he tells them about Jesus. And the Bible tells us that the jailer is, he saved. And his family are saved as well. And they're all baptized. And now we have addition to this new church that is being born in Philippi. The assignment. The assignment. And I know that there's this war between Ukraine and Russia. And I know that other people have the other pain that they're dealing with. And they want to get out of their midnights. And I said, God, I don't know how to pray for Ukraine based on your will. I know we want the war to go away. And I know that we want people to stop dying. And I know that we don't like seeing people on the run. God, how would you like us to pray? What is your will in all of this? And the Lord placed on my heart that, Serena, what if you pray for Paul and Silas to rise up as people are on the run? What if you're praying that even in the midst of this devastation, this chaos, this disaster, this brutality, what if you pray for Paul and Silas to be raised up, for Paul and Silas to be singing hymns of praise and to pray to God, and there are jailers and that there are prisoners who are looking at them, and they would ask them the question, who is this God that you are praying to? How can you pray to God in the midst of this wickedness? How can you? And these Pauls and Silas would say, there is a God. There is a God who loves like none other. There is a God who heals like none other. There is a God who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly. You can be saved, that this war is not it, that you actually have hope. There is hope. What if we would stop praying people out of their assignments. That in all things, the Word of God says, all things work together for good. That even in the midst of this suffering, God is working. God is working, that there are assignments. And have you seen pictures of Ukrainian Christians praying and singing underground? The Pauls and the Silases are worshiping. The persecuted church, they are worshiping. And we just pray that there would be jailers and that there would be other prisoners, and somebody would hear the saints of God standing strong, being anchored in their faith, singing to God, and somebody would ask the question, where do you get this faith from? How do you have joy in the midst of suffering? The Apostle Paul, he stayed. He stayed. Because sometimes we just have to stay and discern the assignment even when we are suffering. And that's hard. And then in the memoir, the Apostle Paul would teach us to display freedom from our midnights. Freedom from our midnights. He writes to this church in Philippi 10 years later. 10 years later. He's in prison again. And he's writing to this church from prison. And he says this to this. Do I have the text up there? He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. See, I remember. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. I always pray with joy. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. When? From the very first time he met them. From the time when they whipped me unfairly and tossed me into prison, I remember that, but with joy of your partnership. We are still partners. And he said, being confident in this thing, that he who began a good work in me and in you will carry it unto completion until the day of Jesus Christ. He remembered that day and he celebrates that day with joy. He always prays for them with joy. He's not bitter. He's not murmuring. You know, sometimes we are still angry about things that happened 10 years ago. He's not complaining. He is celebrating the outcome of what happened. A church was born and lives were saved. And yes, he was beaten. And yes, it was cruel. But when he looks back on that day, he's free and he's happy and he can pray with joy because of what happened in the midst of an opposition, because God is well able to complete what he has begun in every one of us. Whatever your midnight is, when you look back on it years later, be free from it. Do not be found murmuring or being bitter. Be free. Celebrate that God brought you through stronger, that he increased your faith in it. May I tell you about a page in my memoir of my midnight? One Sunday in church back home, the pastor begins preaching a message about the Apostle Paul shipwreck, one of my favorite stories. And he begins by saying that sometimes when we worship God and we're praying to God for something and we don't get what we want, in our disappointment with God, we walk away from God. And the moment he said that, I said to myself, that's my message. Why is he talking to me? I don't understand that. What does he mean? What do you mean, God? I would have, in 1 month's time, I would leave home and come to Canada to go to Bible school. And I was confused, but I knew it was my message. And I said, I don't understand. I'm going. I won't quit. I'm going to go. Why is he preaching to me? I know it was my message. And he carried on and he says, when God said to the Apostle Paul, do not get off the ship. If you stay on the ship's going to go down. It's going to fall apart. Stay right there. And I was like, that's my word. I'm going. What are you talking about? And I was so confused all day. At that time, we have evening churches back home. And I said, Pastor, you preach a message this morning that was my word. What do you mean? Because I know it's for me and I don't understand it. And he said, in time, you will. And by the following day, Monday evening, there was this phone call that my nephew was murdered. And did I behave like the Apostle Paul? Oh, no. Oh, no. I was very angry with God. I was disappointed with God. God had let me down. I was broken and busted up, and I couldn't understand how God could do that to me. And then I remembered what he had said to me in the message. The message was mine. The assignment was clear. Stay on the ship. Maintain course. This is your assignment. And everybody says to me, Serena, don't go. And I didn't want to go. But at my nephew's funeral, a lady who I hadn't seen in a long time, she looked at me and she said, Miss Brown. And I said, yeah. And she said, stay focused. And I said, what? And she said, maintain course. I was like, and I left home. Believing that if I stayed on the ship, they would all be saved, my family. And I came here broken and busted up and disappointed with God, but I still came because I'm a little bit different to the Apostle Paul. And bit by bit, over time, I would get these phone calls from home, and one of them would say to me, my sister, Serena, I'm getting baptized. And I'd be like, ee. And somebody else would call me, Serena, I accepted Jesus, I'm a Christian. I'm like, ee. Because the assignment, even though you are in pain, know what your assignment is and follow through. Maintain course, even in your midnights, maintain course. It is difficult. Yes, it is. Will we cry? Absolutely. Absolutely. But even with our tears and even with our brokenness, maintain course. Do I understand why it happened like that? No. But I've learned over time, like Andrea Crouch would sing, through it all. Do you know that song? Nobody cares about melody right now. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon His word. That through it all, God is faithful. Just like we sang, He's faithful. Even in the midst of our midnights, He's faithful. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your faithfulness in the midnights of our lives. That you still care for us, that you love us with an everlasting love, that you have said in your word you will never leave us and that you will never forsake us. And oh God, we pray that as we have our own personal and collective midnights, that our memoirs would tell the story that we trust you, that we love you, that you are faithful. That our memoirs will tell the story that even in the midst of our pain, we discerned the assignment. That our memoirs will tell the story that we display joy as we come out of our midnights and we look back and see your hand and we see just how faithful you have been. But, oh God, we confess that it is not possible without you. And so even now, God, we pray for your strength, that you would lay your hands upon each and every one of us facing our own midnights, that you would bring us through like Paul and like Silas, and that we would stand strong, anchored in you. And we will be sure to give you praise. We would be sure to give you honor. And we will be sure to give you all the glory because you are indeed a faithful God. And for that we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's children say, Amen.